Scripture reading this morning will be taken from Psalms 85, verses 4 through 7. It reads, "Restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause your indignation toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not yourself revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your loving kindness, O Lord, and grant us your salvation."
Might be frozen. Good morning. It's on, but it's not working, which is fine. I don't have to have it. You can turn it off. Well, it is good to see everybody this morning. I'm thankful for the opportunity to come and to be with you. I've looked forward to this, and I don't know many of you, but thankful for the ones of you that I've gotten to meet so far, but I appreciate the invitation. Sean and Kristen and Xander and Zeke, very dear to me and my wife. And my wife went on to meet the Lord a year and a half ago. So there's a reunion there. And one day we'll all participate in that. And that's why we live for the Lord, and that's why we serve Him as best we can, and that's why we try to help one another grow stronger, and that's why we try to help other people who are not Christians to become children of God. And very meaningful to me that He invited me to come, and then I get to be here with all of you. If you'll turn in your Bibles, to Acts chapter 20. We're going to allude to the scripture reading here in just a moment. But our series this week is Building Up the Body for Jesus. We'll be talking about various things that we can do to make the local congregation to be stronger in Christ. And how important it is that we not just get redeemed from our past, but that we're continuing to be transformed in our present, that we might reflect the will of God more fully as we grow, and that we help each other do the same, because heavenly glory awaits a prepared people, and we're trying to help each other prepare to meet Him so we can meet Him in peace. So Bible class hour this morning, we talked about some things that hopefully will help along that line. We talked about worship, and you just can't talk about anything more important than worshiping God. Worshiping God is about honoring Him. Worshiping God is about praising Him. Worshiping God is about helping each other to reflect His glory more fully as we worship and as we grow through worship, which God has designed to make us stronger as well. Right now, we're going to talk about what we sometimes need. We sometimes need a revival, but let's start this way. So several months ago on Facebook, there was a pastor of a local denominational church in Sulphur Springs, Texas, which, just to kind of put that in its place, we are a small community. Historically, it's been very strong as a dairy community. We aren't nearly as strong in the dairy industry as we used to be. But the city of Sulphur Springs, the largest city I've ever lived in, has a thriving metropolis population of 15,000 people. Actually, it's not quite 15,000. And the county, where the county seat, has about 25,000 people. So that's the county in which I live. And again, one of the local denominational pastors put this on Facebook. He said, and I quote, "Just as a matter of clarification, I do not believe homosexuality to be a sin." I think it's my computer that's frozen, actually. If you'll hit escape on my computer and then hit the play button again on that program. Oh, looky there. That's promising. we're going to be in business. And when you see these slides, you'll be like, why'd you even bother? But it's okay. It's okay. So people are visual, and you'll have a visual. Can you imagine in a farming community, in a rural area of East Texas, that a local pastor of a larger denominational church would make a statement like that? Can you imagine something like that? I mean, you turn the clock back 30 years, that would have never happened. I remember like 40 years ago, I was talking to an elderly lady about the denomination that she was a part of, and I said, you know, they're introducing homosexual pastors in New York. She said, not in my diocese. Not in my diocese. Well, it's come to East Texas now, and I'm pretty sure it's come to Kansas too. You know, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said the time would come back in those days when the love of many would grow cold. And we've reached a place where even in places like I live and like you live, where people at least are making some semblance of godliness in the way they try to live their lives, even in our circumstances, they're now beginning to adopt things that you and I would have never imagined. We need a revival. We need a revival of a number of things. We need a revival when it comes to morality. We need a revival sometimes among us because of lack of church attendance and participation, which it seems like y'all aren't having that problem, but nonetheless, we need a revival with a lack of evangelism. We need to reach out to the lost and try to help them to become saved. We need a revival. I mentioned Dan Shipley before my Bible class this morning, and actually the seeds for this sermon came from a lesson he did back in the 80s, I believe it was, on the internet. There were only 15 minutes of it recorded, and it was really good. And I made some notes, and then I added to them. And so the seeds of his sermon I am going to preach to you today. He made mention of our scripture reading, where in that great passage we have the word restore. And restoration is returning back to God. It involves repentance. Secondly, here mentions revival. Revival. We need to be restored to life. When our light of service to God begins to dim, we need a revival of that. And many among us need that. That's the idea of resurrection. And then he says, rejoice. How can we rejoice in Christ? We can rejoice in Christ only when we are serving Him and thankful for the same. But what do we need a revival of today? We need a revival of commitment to Jesus. Turn to John chapter 6. We're going to be moving around quite a bit in this lesson. Turn to John chapter 6. Jesus has been teaching and there are various reactions, but as we know, some cease to walk with Him anymore. Can you imagine that? Here He is. He heals the sick. He raises the dead. He teaches this amazing message of redemption, and people say, that's enough of that. And they turn away. But they did. And so we come down in this passage, and we begin with verse 66. As a result of this, many of His disciples withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore. They withdrew. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away also?" Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" This should be in our minds, in our hearts, and on our lips. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God. And that's exactly who He is. And to have redemption in Jesus, we have to have a deep appreciation of the fact that He is the Holy One of God. He is God in the flesh. God who came in human form. God who came as a man so He could suffer what we suffer. He could go through what we go through. And He could die for our sins. Because only God in the flesh could provide the sacrifice. A mere human, even a flawless human, could not do what Jesus did. It took God in the flesh, and Jesus came to give us an example. And Jesus came to redeem us from our sins. And Jesus came revealing the truth of God and how we need to cleave on to Him and what He did and what He said with everything that we are. We need a revival of conviction of Jesus. Now for the points that come from Dan Shipley, which really go right back to that one, and that is we need a revival concerning His Word, the Gospel. I had you turn to Acts chapter 20. If you moved around with me there, that's fine. Let's go back to Acts chapter 20, and let's take a look at a few verses here. Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, Paul to the elders of the congregation from Ephesus said that I did not shrink from declaring to you everything that is profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. Come down to verse 26. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose. Maybe yours says counsel. The whole purpose or the whole counsel of God. He left nothing out. And then we come down to verse 32. And in verse 32, and now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who were sanctified. Folks, we live in a world where false doctrine in many ways reigns. From the pastor I mentioned earlier in that congregation, denominational church in Sulphur Springs, to even sometimes among us, false doctrine's a problem. You know, I think about Galatians chapter 1 where Paul said, he's amazed you're so soon moving away from Him, from the grace of Christ. And then he says, to a different gospel, which is not another, but there's some who are troubling you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And then he says, and he includes himself in this, Paul says, even if we or an angel from heaven preaches to you any other gospel than what we preach to you, let him be accursed. And then, as if that wasn't enough, he repeats it. Why? Because they were struggling with false doctrine. And guys, we're 2,000 years past when the book of Galatians was written. How much more false doctrine is present in our world today? We need a revival of love and commitment to the Word of God, because that is how we serve Him. That is how we know His heart and His sacrifice and how we faithfully live for Him in a world such as this. So Brother Shipley made the following observations. He says, we need a revival. A revival of pure, plain, pointed gospel preaching. And folks, you don't hear that everywhere. You don't hear that everywhere. We need teaching of the gospel of Christ that is true to the book, that is true to its instruction, that is true to its heart, and that will stand against Satan and sin and his schemes. And that will be application for daily life, so that we can live in Jesus and we can live more like Jesus and we can live in hope of eternity with Jesus. We need that. And Paul said he taught the whole counsel of God. We must not shy away from anything. We must be willing to make the hard applications in the sinful world in which we live. I tell you, as the people of God today, we're facing a lot of battles. We're facing battles about immodesty. We're facing battles about divorce and remarriage. We're facing battles about worldliness. We're facing battles about drinking. We're facing battles about everything. And how are we going to stand against sin? And how are we going to stand for God if we don't teach the whole counsel of God? Must teach the whole counsel of God. There are some things in this life that will cost us our souls. And we need to know what those things are. And we also need to know, and one of the big things about what I'll be trying to do this week is we also need the tools to be stronger so we can be faithful. And we can shine His light, and we can strengthen each other, and we can help the lost come to Christ. And it takes the whole counsel of God for all of that. Another thing we need, though, is we need a revival when it comes to prayer. You don't even need to turn to this one. You know what it says. I'll start it and you'll finish it. Pray without. That was hard, wasn't it? Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. You know, I mentioned in Bible class this morning, I have a lot of amazing friends. And the people that I'm the closest to, I just don't talk to them like once every 5-10 years, right? No. People I'm close to, we're going to talk. And we're going to talk with regularity. And the reason we're going to do that is because we help each other. We realize the importance of that family relationship. We realize the importance of that friendship relationship. We realize the importance of our spiritual connection in Christ. And we help each other make it through this world. And that's so important. I love to hear the voice of people I love on the phone. Yeah, 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 I know. Sometimes I'd rather text and not talk. I get it. Sometimes I just need to hear that voice in my ear. And when we love people, we talk to them. And as we love God, we can't help but talk to Him. We want to hear His voice fall on our ears, so to speak, as we read and study and are faithful to the Word of God. That's how we listen to God. We see what the written Word says, and we make application of that in our lives, and we teach it, and we get taught, and we read, and we study, and we meditate. And so in that way, God is communicating with us. Not in still small voices, not in some audible fashion, but through the written Word of God, He is communicating with us. And then we need to be sure that we also let Him hear our voice and let Him hear our hearts as we pray to Him without ceasing. Guys, we need everything from God. You think about in the Sermon on the Mount, He talked about our daily bread. He talked about our forgiveness. He talked about our spiritual strength. He talked about all of those things. And we need God for all of those things. But we don't just need God for what we need. We also need to tell God about how much He means to us. As we also praise Him in prayer, and we also thank Him in prayer. And if you struggle with prayer, lots of disciples struggle with prayer. If you do, one of my biggest recommendations is spend a lot of time reading the book of Psalms. And I especially recommend, if you're struggling with praying to God in the way that you feel like you should, read the Psalms out loud. What did Jesus say? Go in your closet, pray to God alone. Okay. Do that with the reading of the Psalms. We had an elderly brother at home, and if he had lived till May 18th, which is my youngest grandson's birthday, by the way, he just born May the 18th. But if Brother Tom had lived to May the 18th, he would have been 100 years old. He missed it by 2 years. Missed it by 2 years. When Brother Tom prayed, it's like, that's like a page right out of the book of Psalms. Which chapter is that from? Well, it wasn't. But he prayed to God, and it was from his heart, and it was thoughtful, and it was thought-provoking. And he wouldn't like it if I said this, but it was also beautiful. But it wasn't just beautiful because he worded things well. It was beautiful because you knew what kind of godly heart it came from. But I asked Brother Tom one time, I said, Brother Tom, I said, how do you pray like that? Well, son, because that's what Brother Tom said. Well, son, I spend a lot of time reading the Psalms. So I will pass along to you the wisdom of man who lived to be 98, with all of his faculties, too, by the way, and how that it helped him to pray without ceasing. But I don't just need to pray about me. We also need to pray about each other. I'm going to say more about that on Friday night. We also need a revival when it comes to love for one another. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Great passage. We're all familiar with it. I want to put it in its context, though. And by the way, this is a great passage for marriage. I've used it in marriage ceremonies. Great passage for marriage. But the principles that are here apply to marriage very well. But the point Paul is making here is actually specifically about relationships between Christians, and it was rocky in Corinth. First four chapters, guys, what are you doing? You're divided. You're calling yourself after this preacher and that preacher, another preacher, and all of this, and you have a carnal attitude, and there's a divisive spirit. And then in chapter 5, you've got this thing going on about a man living with his father's wife, and you guys are acting like it's no big deal. That's a problem. And then in chapter 6, they're suing each other in court. And then in chapters 8 through 10, they're very selfish in their interactions with each other, and Paul tries to model how it's not supposed to be that way. And then we get to chapter 11 and following, and their assemblies are a mess. Their assemblies are all about me. So you have the tongue speakers on the one hand, and well, that's an impressive gift. Here's a man who can speak in a foreign language by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a language he has not been educated to speak, so he can proclaim the Word of God in a foreign language. How impressive is that? And the tongue speakers thought it was impressive too. And that's why Paul says, prophecy is actually the superior gift in your case, because you guys speak the same language. Now, if it was Acts chapter 2 and you're speaking to people of various different languages, tongues would have been an advantage. But in their situation, they all spoke the same language. So he says, if you're going to speak in tongues, you be sure that there is interpretation, because the folks there can't understand this foreign language that you guys are, some of you are speaking. So they're divided. Right in the middle of this great section on miraculous gifts, chapter 12, hear what many of the gifts are, and here's where they came from, and here's the general purpose for them. Chapter 14, here are regulations on how to use them in the assembly. Chapter 13, right in the middle, is, but remember two things. Number one, there's a certain attitude that God wants us to do everything with, and that's agape love, and y'all are missing that, and that's why you're divided and having problems. And secondly, tongues, like the rest of the miraculous gifts, is going to be phased out. So you can't put all your stock in that. So listen to chapter 13, beginning with verse 4. And what a wonderful passage this is for how we interact with each other. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Love does not brag. It's not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Paul, what else does love do? Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. In fact, then he says, love never fails. Now, miraculous gifts, they will dry up and cease to be used by God. But love, that's an enduring principle. That goes forever. By the way, love's not just here on earth. Love goes to the throne room of God. And love will be what reigns in heaven. in our attitudes toward Him and others. Consequently, the way we treat each other should be in that fashion. And sometimes we need a revival of that. Sometimes we can be not as compassionate toward each other as we should, not as attentive to one another as we should, not as encouraging to one another as we should, not as instructive sometimes to one another as we should. Sometimes what we have to do is go to a brother or sister and put our arm around them and say, listen, I love you. I'm concerned. Talk to them about what they need to know and how they need to grow. And how that, listen, I'm here and I will pray with you and I will talk with you and I will work with you and I will help you in any way that I can. Sometimes our love for each other needs to be stronger in that way, but we need a revival of love for one another. So one of our elders gave a lesson, this is several months ago. And he said, here's what I encourage you to do. He said, take your copy of the church directory. Make some kind of overture to everybody in there. To try to get to know the ones you don't know very well. I mean, I get it. I've got a pretty large block of family in the congregation where I am. And it really kind of almost puts a tear in my eye when I'm so bombarded with different things in the before the assembly and all of that, that I don't even get to say hi to my mama sometimes until after it's over. Or sometimes I sit by her, or when I sit down right beside her right before the service begins. It almost kind of puts a tear in my eye. But the truth is, we need to not just visit with the people that we feel the closest to, but we need to get to know one another. And George made a big point about that. And it was a great point. And then he made this statement. He said, yeah, but George, I just don't want to make that kind of commitment to the local church. So the church in Scripture is, one of the comparisons is we're the family of God, and consequently we're brothers and sisters in Christ to each other. Listen, I love my children, and I love my mama, and I love my grandchildren. But as family in Christ, I love my brothers and sisters in Christ too. They are a very important part of my life. And I tell you something, you go through what I've been through, when for 4.5 years, my wife struggled with cancer, and had people rally around you like they rallied around me, you look at everybody different than you ever have before. But God made us as relational beings who need each other. And sometimes that's hard. But sometimes the hardships we go through are actually the things that can help us realize our need for each other the most and draw us together. You know, in first century times, one of the things that would draw disciples together is that they were bombarded by persecution in the communities in which they lived. And so they rallied around each other with God around the cross, because they needed each other to stand against the world. And now the world is coming at us in a different way. It's not so much through persecution. I'm not saying we're never persecuted, but it's not so much through persecution as it is through infiltration. You got the influences of the world, and they're trying to infiltrate us so that we don't think about those subjects that I mentioned earlier as biblically as we should, and begin to water down our morality and water down our attitude and water down this and water down our doctrine and water all this stuff down. And we need to rally with each other around the cross and strengthen each other, because, number one, we need to be faithful to God. Number two, we need to strengthen each other in Christ. Guys, number three, we've got to be a shining light to the world. loving each other the way the Bible says and growing stronger in Christ together helps us shine the light of the Lord in our homes and in our communities. Sometimes we need a revival of that, which brings me to this last point. We need a revival of interest in lost souls. We know the Great Commission, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Quoted Mark 16, got Matthew 28 on the board. But Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And we were those lost people. But He has redeemed us through His blood. He has recreated us in Himself so that we were born again of water and of the Spirit. And as we came forth from the watery grave of baptism, we arose to walk in newness of life. And He gave that to us. But He gave that to us, and then He sent us right back out in the world to try to help other people have the blessing that we have. And here's the conclusion I've come to. I've been preaching a long time. I've been working with brethren a long time. And I've been trying to live for God a long time. And here's the conclusion I've come to after all those years. The biggest thing that stands in our way of reaching lost souls is not that we don't care. It's not that we don't know. It's that we just think about other things. To reach lost souls, you have to think about lost souls. You have to think about who they are. You have to think about your relationship with them. You have to think about what you know about the ones that you know, so that you're always looking for that window to crack open just a little bit. Sometimes all it takes is a small crack, and there's your opening. So having that consciously on our minds is very important. I said one more. How about one more? Let's have one more. We also need a revival of holy living. That's really Psalm 85. But turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. This is a great passage that is actually originally, at least the seeds of it, originally from the book of Leviticus, of all things. And Leviticus is focused on holiness of God, holy living for God, the sacrifices that made it where they could be cleansed of sin and stand right before God, and all that foreshadows Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And so the hope that we have. But this passage on holy living, come down to chapter 1, beginning with verse, let's start with verse 15. But like the Holy One who called you, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, God is the ultimate of all good things. And we know that we don't live up to that. But we have a couple of blessings God has given us to help us grow in that direction. And that's really what this is about. This is about growing in that direction. And one of those advantages is forgiveness through Jesus. His death, His resurrection, His eternal glorification, and how that through Him we can die to the love and practice of sin. It's an ongoing process for us. Repentance bears fruit, and fruit sometimes takes a while to mature, but we're working in that direction, and we're not letting sin keep us where we are, but rather we're growing further and further away from that as we grow closer and closer to God. So we've got forgiveness in Jesus. We've got the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit that defends us. And the armor of God to protect us. We grow in that. And then we've got our family in Christ surrounding us, rallying around us, assembling like this, it is true, but also people that we know we can count on at times when we're not assembled. to care about us, that people that we could call and we could talk to, and I'm facing this thing and I don't know what to do, or I don't know how to do it, and we have people we can talk to about that, and they'll help us as we go through our time. We have that advantage. And then we have the eternal hope that God has promised. All of these things point us toward heaven and grow us in holiness. And God, who is the ultimate of that, makes it possible for us to be forgiven of our past, to be transformed in our present, and to live in hope of eternal life. And with those three things from God, we can live for Him. And then when we fall short, we have repentance and prayer, and He cleanses us yet again. I want to finish with our scripture reading in Psalm 85. We need a revival. We need a revival in our society, but sometimes in the congregations and sometimes in my life or yours, we need a revival. But listen again to this great text. Psalm 85, beginning with verse 4. Restore us, O God, of our salvation, and cause your indignation toward us to cease. Folks, when God forgives us of our sin, even we sinned again and we repented and prayed, and He forgave us of that too. When He forgives us of our sin, it is His mercy and grace that restores us to that hope. Will you be angry with us forever? Verse 5. Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Listen to this. Will you not yourself revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Notice two things. God revives us again when that's what we need. God revives us again. How does He do it? I don't have all the answers to that, but I'll tell you a few things. God revives us again by the faith of faithful people whose example we see. He revives us again. In other words, He uses us to revive us. He revives us again as we worship Him, as we really focus on what we do as we worship God. He revives us through that. As we lean on Him in prayer, He revives us. As we are attentive to His Word, He revives us. And as we interact with godly people and develop close relationships as brothers and sisters in Christ, He revives us. But what does that revival lead to in that verse? It leads to rejoicing. It leads to rejoicing. Remember what Jesus said about the one sinner who repents? How that there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who needed no repentance? There's rejoicing in restoration. But not only do God and the angels rejoice when a soul that is weak becomes stronger, but so do the other faithful ones. And what a blessing to be able to have that with each other, that we may strengthen each other even more. Well, I have two questions to conclude. First question is, have you obeyed God initially? The only way to redemption is through Jesus Christ, and we've got to identify with Him in His death and His burial and His resurrection. That involves faith, that involves repentance, that involves confession, and that involves baptism in water, which is two things: a picture of His death, burial, and resurrection, as well as a fellowship through which we receive the blessings He provided in His death, burial, and resurrection. Let's cut to the chase. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Have you done that? If you haven't, Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Secondly, are you already a child of God, but has the love for the Lord grown cold? It may be that in private, you and the Lord can take care of that and get back on track. And if that's the way that it needs to be with you, that's great. But it may be that your circumstance is public and you need your brothers and sisters to pray for you and to work with you and to help you. And we'd love to pray for you today. And this congregation will not drop you either. They will help you moving forward. So if you either need to obey the gospel in baptism to become a child of God, or if you need prayers as a child of God, we hope you'll make it known while we stand and sing together.